Well, good morning. I love that song. It is simple and clear. The Bible's message is so simple, right? The bad news is we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. The worst news is that neither you or I can do anything about our problem. The good news is that Jesus came to do what we couldn't. And the best news is that every bit of our salvation is a free gift from God. It's very simple, right? And I love songs and messages that are just simple and clear. Come to Jesus because he's who you need and the only one that can accomplish what you and I can. Well, listen, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead and open it up with me to Hebrews chapter 3. And real quick, I know Kyler mentioned this. I think he did anyway. I was using a bathroom, my Sunday morning routine. But if you are interested in Honduras, make sure you stay. We have had a lot of people ask questions, but right after the service, we're going to meet, and that is your time. You don't have to commit. Just because you come to the meeting doesn't mean you're going to Honduras, but come and ask us questions, learn a little bit more about the trip, and talk to Brittany and Robin and some of the others that'll be there that have been on our trip. I really think this is going to be a great trip. We're going to have a lot of people, and God's going to do a lot of great things. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, I really, really encourage you. Just come and listen and hear about the trip and see if that's something that God... Well, actually, I won't even see if that's something God's calling you to do. God says, go and make disciples. So if you're able and willing to be obedient to the Word of God, then I'll ask you to come and be a part and just listen to what God's doing there in that country. But listen, as we continue working our way through Hebrews, I want you to remember the theme that we've been seeing from the very beginning. Jesus is what? Greater, right? Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophets, the angels. We're going to see in this chapter today that Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than everything else that's come before him. And that's really what the writer of Hebrews has been showing us from the very beginning. He's been putting Jesus in front of us over and over again, and he's showing us why there is nobody else like Jesus. Last week, if you were with us and if you remember, we saw something really incredible. We saw that this great and glorious Son of God, he became like us, right? He took on flesh and blood. He suffered. He was tempted. He died. He made propitiation for our sins, and he became our merciful and faithful high priest. And then the writer ended chapter 2 by reminding us that because Jesus himself suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted today. And so we've spent a lot of time looking at what Jesus did for us, but now as we come into chapter 3, the writer wants us to stop for a moment and just simply consider Jesus. Just look at verse 1 before we get started here. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Think about him. Fix your attention on him. Look very carefully at who Jesus is. And I think that's something we need to be reminded of because we can get so easily distracted in our day-to-day lives. We can become distracted by the circumstances around us or our problems. We can become distracted by other people or by good things like our families or our jobs or even our ministries, our church. And before long, we're looking at everything except Jesus. But Hebrews says, consider Jesus, because whatever you're facing this morning, whatever you're walking through, whatever you're struggling with, there is nothing more important for you to do than for you to consider Jesus. And what's interesting is that the writer is going to tell us to consider Jesus by comparing him to someone these Jewish Christians would have absolutely known. They would have known him very well, Moses. Moses was one of the greatest men in the history of Israel. He was God's servant. He led God's people out of Egypt. God spoke through him. God gave the law through him. He was the first writer of the Bible. He was faithful in God's house. Listen, as great as Moses was, Jesus is greater. And that's really the heartbeat of this passage. The writer isn't trying to make us think less of Moses. He's trying to make us think rightly about Jesus. Moses was a servant. Jesus is the Son. And Moses served in the house, and Jesus is over the house. And Moses was faithful to God's people. Jesus built God's people. And then toward the end, the writer says something about us. We are his house. So listen, this morning, we're going to slow down and we're going to simply do what verse 1 tells us to do, we're going to consider Jesus this morning. That's the title of our message. And we're going to consider three things together as we walk through this text. First, we're going to consider his person, what this text says about him. Second, we're going to consider his position. And then finally, third, we're going to consider his people. And my prayer this morning is that by the time we get to the end of our passage, we won't just know that Jesus is greater. I want you to see firsthand that Jesus is greater. And because he's greater, I want us to leave here fixing our eyes on him. I want us to hold fast to him. I want us to never look anywhere else for the hope that only he can give. And so if you're there with me in Hebrews chapter 3, let's stand together as we read God's word this morning. It says this, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this text, I pray that you would give us an understanding of what you meant to be taken away, that whatever you inspired here, that we would rightly walk away being able to apply that to our lives today as your children. Lord, I pray that you would convict us and correct us and challenge us and edify us as we gather together today as your people. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, God, I pray this text would communicate your gospel to them, and that their heart of stone would be softened and be made into a heart of flesh. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us your eyes, your heart, your mind as we come to this text. And we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our three points this morning. Number one, consider his person. Number two, consider his position. And then number three, consider his people. And so if you're there with me, let's look at this first thing. Again, consider Jesus' person. Again, look at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so before we get into these titles, I want you to notice, again, I think we talked about this last week, but that word there, therefore, right? Again, anytime you're in your Bible reading plan, circle that word. It is important for you to consider why it's there. It connects what we're about to read with everything else we've been talking about. Because Jesus became like us, we saw that last week, because he suffered, because he died, because he paid the penalty of our sins, because he became our merciful and faithful high priest, because he's able to help those who are being tempted, therefore consider him. In other words, the writer is saying here, after everything I've just said about who Jesus is, stop and think about it. Consider him. And notice who he's talking about. He says, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who already belong to Christ. He's not talking to people who don't know Jesus. He's saying, because you know him. And notice how he describes these believers. They're holy. They're people who've been set apart by God. They share in a heavenly calling. Their ultimate hope isn't here in this world. Their identity isn't here, right? Their home isn't here. They're people who've been called by God to something greater. And because of that, he says, consider Jesus. Listen, guys, that's important. The Christian life is not just about making a decision for Jesus and then moving on to something else. The Christian life, it's about continually coming back to Christ. Consider Jesus. Think about him. Look at him. Remind yourself constantly of who he is. And the writer gives us two titles here that tell us exactly who Jesus is. First, he calls him the apostle. And that's not a title we would normally use for Jesus. We usually think about the 12 apostles when we use that word. Like Peter was an apostle, right? John was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. But here, Jesus himself, he's called an apostle. And the basic idea of an apostle is someone who is sent. That's what the word means. Someone who's commissioned to go on behalf of another. Jesus himself said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was sent by the Father. He came from the Father. He was sent by the Father. He came to accomplish the Father's will. That's important because Jesus isn't just another good teacher or who came along and gave us some good advice on how to live. Right? He wasn't just another prophet saying, "Here's what God wants you to know." We've talked about all these things. Jesus is the very one whom God sent. God himself came to us in the person of his Son. And think about what we saw back in chapter 1. God spoke through the prophets, but in the last days, these last days, he's spoken to us by who? His Son, chapter 1 says. The prophets were servants who delivered God's message. Jesus is the Son who came from God himself. And so when we consider Jesus, we're considering the very one whom God sent to reveal himself to us. And then notice the second title. He says, High Priest. Listen, we've actually seen this in chapter 2. I think we talked a little bit about it last week. The writer called Jesus a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Now he says it here again. Why? Because Jesus doesn't just come from God to us. He also goes before God for us. That's what a high priest did in the Old Testament. The high priest represented the people before God. He offered sacrifices for sin. He went into the very presence of God on behalf of the people. And Hebrews is telling us here that Jesus is our ultimate high priest. He does the same things for us today. But unlike the priest of the Old Testament, Jesus didn't offer the blood of an animal. He offered himself. And he didn't enter an earthly tabernacle. He enters the very presence of God himself. And he doesn't make temporary atonement. He made complete atonement. And that's why Hebrews 2:17 said that he came to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so think about the beauty of these two titles. Jesus is the apostle. He's the one sent from God to us. And Jesus is the high priest. He's the one who represents us before God. He stands between God and his people in the most perfect way imaginable. He brings God to us and he brings us before God. And that's why the writer says, consider Jesus. Because if you're looking for someone to tell you what God is like, consider Jesus. If you're looking for someone who can bring you into the very presence of God, consider Jesus. If you're looking for someone who can deal with your sin rightly, consider Jesus. Right? If you're looking for someone who can understand your own weaknesses, or if you're looking for someone who can represent you before the Father, consider Jesus. There's nobody else you need to look to. Listen, that's where I want to challenge us this morning. What are you considering? What occupies your mind when you wake up in the morning? What do you think about when you're driving down the road? What do you think about when you can't sleep at night? Right? What do you turn your attention toward when you're afraid? Because whatever it is that you're considering, that thing, it's going to shape you. If you're constantly considering your problems, you're going to become consumed by those problems. And if you're constantly considering what other people think about you, you're going to become controlled by the opinions of other people. If you're constantly considering your circumstances, guess what? Your circumstances, they're going to determine your joy. But Hebrews says, consider Jesus. And not occasionally, not just on Sunday morning. Consider him. Think about who he is. Think about what it is he's done. Think about what he's doing right now. Think about where he's taking you. And when you do that, everything else begins to fall into its proper place because your problems might be big, but Jesus is greater. And your sin, it might be very serious, but Jesus is greater. Your suffering, it's real, it's painful, but Jesus is greater. And your fears, they might be very real, but Jesus is greater. And that's why the writer begins this section the way that he does. He doesn't tell us to consider our circumstances or consider ourselves. He says, consider Jesus. And then look at the next phrase in verse 1, the apostle and high priest of our confession. That word our, it's very important. It's not just the apostle. He's not just the high priest. He's our apostle. He's our high priest. It's a very personal thing we see here. The one who was sent by the Father, he came for his people. right? The one who represents us before the Father. He's representing his people. If you're in Christ this morning, you can say confidently that he's mine and I'm his. That's why we don't just simply admire him or study about him. We consider him. We fix our eyes on him, because the more clearly you see who he is, the more clearly we begin to understand who we are. And that's where the writer goes next, because after telling us to consider Jesus, he begins comparing Jesus with Moses. We know Moses was faithful. Moses was a great servant. Moses was used mightily by God. But the writer says there's one who's worthy of more glory than Moses, and that's Jesus. And so first consider his person. He's the apostle. He's the high priest. He's the one sent from God for us. He's the one who represents us before God. Consider Jesus because he's greater. Listen, it's not enough to just consider his person. The demons, they consider the person of Christ. They know very well the person of Christ. We have to consider his position as well. That's our second point. Look at verse 2 with me again. It says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also is faithful in all God's house. And so again, the writer isn't trying to tear Moses down here. That's not his goal. He actually gives Moses a ton of credit if you pay attention. He says Moses was faithful. Moses was a faithful servant of God. He was chosen by God. He was used by God. He led God's people. He delivered God's word. He was faithful in God's house. That's important, because sometimes in order to exalt Jesus, we think that we have to make everyone else around Jesus look bad. That's not what Hebrews is doing. Moses was great. What he's saying is that Jesus is even greater. Look at verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. More glory. Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. The writer isn't saying Jesus is just a little bit better than Moses. He's showing us there's an entire different category here. And then he gives us an illustration to kind of explain it. He says, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So think about that for a second. If you walk into this big, beautiful house and you say, man, this house is incredible, eventually someone's going to ask, well, who built it? Because you understand that the house didn't build itself. The house has a builder, and the builder deserves more honor than the house itself. That's the argument that the writer in Hebrews is making here. Moses was in the house. Jesus is the builder of the house. And Moses was a part of what God was doing. Jesus is the one through whom God was doing it. Moses served in God's house. Jesus is responsible for God's house. There's two big differences, categories here. And then verse 4 takes this argument even further. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And so don't miss what he's saying here. He's not just giving us an illustration about construction. He is making a statement about who Jesus is. If the builder of all things is God, and Jesus is being presented as the builder who's worthy of greater glory than Moses, then the writer is pointing us to the deity of Jesus. Jesus isn't just another servant inside God's house like the prophets and everyone else who came before him. Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why his position is so much greater than Moses. Again, Moses was a servant, but Jesus is the very Son. And guys, this is why we have to be very careful about how we think about Jesus, because sometimes we can reduce him down to just being our helper or our teacher or our example or our friend. And he is all of those things, but he's so much more than that at the same time. He's Lord, he's King, he's Creator, he is the Son of God. He's the one who's worthy of more glory than anyone or anything else. Right, John Owen, he said, the glory of Christ is the foundation of all our faith and the spring of all our obedience. The glory of Christ isn't just something we talk about while we gather in church. It should change how we live. Right? Because when you really see Jesus for who he is and you believe the things that it says about him, you can't keep treating him like he's just another part of your life. Jesus is greater. And if he's greater, then he deserves greater, right? He deserves greater attention. He deserves greater affection, greater obedience, greater worship, greater trust. And that's where I think we need to examine our own lives. Because we live in a society that's constantly trying to shrink Jesus down. It wants him to be a good teacher. It wants him to be a moral example. It wants him to be someone who makes us feel better about ourselves. Or someone who... But Hebrews won't let us do that. He says, consider Jesus. Consider his person. Consider his position. He's not your equal. He's not another religious leader who's simply been sent by God. He's not another teacher. He is the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, then I want you to listen to me. He has complete authority over all of your life. He has authority over your marriage. He gets to tell you how to live out your marriage. He has authority over your parenting. He gets to tell you how to parent your children, because you know why? Psalm 127 says they are a heritage of the Lord. You know what that word heritage means? Property or possession. That's what it means. Your kids don't belong to you. They belong to God. Your spouse doesn't belong to you. They belong to God. He gets to determine those things. He has authority over your finances, over your sexuality, over your career. It's not what I want to do. It's what has God called me to do. If it were up to me, I wouldn't be in this pulpit. I ran from God for many years. We got to stop teaching our kids, you can do whatever you want to do. No, what does God want you to do? He has authority. He has authority over your time, over your church. It's not what I want out of my church. It's what does he want? He has authority over everything because guess what? He is greater than you or me. And we say that, but do we believe that? We act that out in our lives. That's why the writer is comparing him to Moses here. Moses was probably the greatest servant these people could probably think of. But even Moses was pointing beyond himself. Moses wasn't the destination. Moses was pointing people toward Christ. The law, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the priesthood, none of that stuff was the destination. They were all pointing us to Christ. That's why Jesus said in John 5:46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Moses knew that there was something greater coming. And now Hebrews is saying he's here. The one Moses pointed toward, he's come, and he's worthy of more glory. He's worthy of more honor. He's worthy of more praise. And guys, you should take this very personal, because whatever has the greatest position in your life is going to have the greatest influence over your life. So who sits on the throne of your life? Is it Jesus? Is it your family, your money, your political views? That's actually a big one. A lot of us are more concerned about our politics than anything else. Is it your hobbies? Because listen, you could say all the right things about Jesus and still live as though something else is Lord of your life. But Hebrews tells us to consider Jesus. Look at where he stands. He is above Moses. He's above the prophets. He's above the angels. He's above every earthly authority that's come before him and after him. He's above every person you've ever looked up to. And most importantly, he's above you. You are not the God of your life. Jesus is Lord. And when you really understand his position, it changes how you respond to him. You don't negotiate with him anymore. You don't put him on the same level as everything else. Like there's this little box that we have of Jesus, and he's just equal with everything else in our life of importance or whatever. You don't give him whatever time you have left over or whatever money you have left over. You don't obey him when it's convenient or worship him when you feel like it. Because you begin to realize that he's worthy of more glory. He's worthy of more honor. He's worthy of your whole life. And listen, that's why the Christian life isn't about adding Jesus to it. Jesus becomes your life. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. That's what it looks like when you understand his position. He's not just part of my life. Jesus is Lord over my life. And that's the difference between simply just admiring him and actually following him. And so guys, consider his position. Moses was very faithful, but Jesus is greater. And Moses was an amazing servant, but Jesus is the Son. Moses served in the house, but God, through Jesus, built the house. If the builder of all things is God, then Jesus is not just worthy of our respect. He's worthy of our worship. And that's exactly where he goes next. Because we've considered his person, we've considered his position. Now he's going to tell us something very, very important about his people. Point number three, we have to consider his people. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me again. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. Now, we've talked about Moses and Jesus being compared here. Moses, again, was faithful. He served in the house. Jesus is faithful as a son. Jesus is over the house. But now the writer brings us into the picture. He says, we are his house. Guys, that is an amazing statement if you really just sit on that for a second. Just think about what he's saying. He's not saying we simply go to God's house or that we just worship in God's house. He is saying we are his house. God's people, we are the house of God. And that's actually a theme we're going to see, or we see throughout Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I was saying this to one of our not groups recently. You know, we read the Old Testament and we look at what the Israelites do, right? There's this like roller coaster of a ride in their walk. Like they're one point, they're following God, and then God tells them what to do. And then the next point, they're rebellious and they fall away from God, right? And we're like, what a bunch of idiots. I mean, really, you're reading this story and you're like, how dumb could these people be? You realize that they had to go into a physical temple and another person had to go on behalf of them to go into the presence of God? We are the temple. And the very presence of God dwells in each of us as believers. You know what the Israelites would say if they were reading in the New Testament? They would say, what a bunch of idiots. They had the very presence of God in them, and they still rebelled. It's easy for us to look at other people and say, wow, woe is them. They're horrible. But the very presence of God lives in us. We are the temple of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. And so when Hebrews says we are his house, he's talking about the people of God. We are the temple. And that ought to change the way we think about the church. The church isn't just some building that, and I'm grateful for the building. I'm grateful for what God's blessed us with here. I've been to many places around the world that don't have the same blessings as us. But it doesn't change what they do, and it doesn't change who they worship. It doesn't change how they worship. Church is not just some building. This building isn't God's house. We are. You could tear this building down, and guess what? God's house is still standing. And you can move the church to another building or another town, and God's house is still standing. Because God's house isn't made of brick and mortar. It's made of people who belong to him. And that means that when you become a Christian, you don't just become somebody who believes a certain set of doctrines. You become a part of a people. You belong to Christ. You belong to his church. You belong to his house. Listen, I think that's especially important for us to remember because Christianity has become very individualistic. We talk about my relationship with Jesus. We talk about my faith or my walk with God. And yes, there is a very personal relationship that we each get to have with Christ. But Scripture never presents Christianity as Jesus and me. And that's all I need. When Christ saves you, he brings you into his family. He makes you a part of his body. He makes you a part of this house that we see here. You don't just belong to Jesus. You belong to his people. And that's why the way we treat one another, it matters. Right? That's why church membership matters. It's why gathering together matters. It's why serving one another in this church matters. It's why encouraging one another matters. It's why bearing one another's burdens matters, because we are his house. And guys, you can't belong to Jesus without wanting to do these things, without wanting to serve his people. But then look at how verse 6 ends, because the writer doesn't just say, we are his house. He says, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. And so this is where Hebrews begins to move toward the warning that we're going to see throughout the rest of the chapter. If indeed we hold fast. And so we need to understand what he's saying here. He's not saying you become part of God's house by holding on hard enough, or he's not saying that Jesus saves you, but then it's ultimately up to you to keep yourself saved. No, we know from the rest of Scripture that salvation belongs to God from beginning to end. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And so when Hebrews tells us to hold fast, he's not telling us to earn salvation. It's describing what genuine faith does. True faith perseveres. And if Christ truly saved you, you will continue to cling to him. You may stumble, you may struggle, you may fall. You may have seasons where your faith feels weak, but you won't ultimately let go of Christ, because Christ won't ultimately let go of you. That's why I love the picture we talked about last week of a child learning to walk. He may take a few steps, he may fall down, but what's he do? He reaches back out for his father. He doesn't say, well, I guess walking isn't for me. No, he gets back up, he reaches out, and he holds on tightly. That's the Christian life. Because, yes, you're going to stumble, and yes, you're going to fall, and you're going to struggle. But when you truly consider Jesus, you're going to keep reaching for him. You keep holding fast. You keep boasting in the hope that you have in him because you know he's faithful. And that's the contrast that Hebrews has been showing us, right? Moses was faithful. Christ is faithful. Moses was a servant. Christ is the son. Moses was faithful in God's house. Christ is faithful over God's house. And if you belong to Christ, you are his house. So hold fast. Don't turn away. Don't go looking for something better. Don't go back to the world. Don't put your hope in yourself or in your morality. Don't put your hope in your baptism, your church attendance, or your good works. Boast in your hope in Christ because he's the one who saves and he's the one who keeps and he's the one who helps. He's the one who's faithful. That's why the command at the beginning of this passage matters so much. Consider Jesus. Because when you consider him, when you really look at who he is, you realize there's nowhere else worth going. But he's the apostle, he's the high priest, he's greater than Moses, he's the son of over God's house. And if you're in Christ this morning, you are his house. So again, hold fast to him. Keep your confidence in him. Keep boasting in him. Because he's greater. And that's going to become incredibly important as we continue to move on in the next section of in Hebrews, because beginning in verse 7, the writer takes us back to the wilderness. He's going to remind us of a generation of Israelites who saw God's works, right? They heard God's voice audibly. They experienced God's deliverance, and yet they hardened their hearts and turned away. And he's going to warn us, the author, don't be like them. Don't forget about what God's done in your life. Consider him. Listen, before we move into that warning, the writer wants us to settle something in our hearts right now. Consider Jesus. Consider his person. His position as people. And remember, if you belong to his people, and hold fast to the hope you have in him. So listen, as we come to the end of this passage, I want you to think about what Hebrews has been putting in front of us this morning. The writer's taking us from Moses to Christ, showing us Jesus is greater. He's greater than Moses. He's the one who came to save sinners like you and me. And so if you're a believer this morning, what are you going to do with that? Because it's one thing to hear that Jesus is greater. It's another thing altogether to live like he's actually greater. But if Jesus is greater, then he deserves more than whatever's left over after you've given your time and your attention to everything else. He deserves your worship. He deserves your obedience. He deserves your trust. Because he deserves every part of your life. And so don't just leave here today knowing a little bit more about Jesus. Take what you've heard and now live it. When you're tempted to trust yourself, trust Christ. And when you're tempted to follow the patterns of the world, follow Christ. And when you're tempted to give up, cling to Christ. When you're tempted to believe that something else is going to satisfy you, remember that Jesus is greater than whatever that thing is. And maybe you've been a Christian for 5 years or 20 years or 50 years. Don't think that you've outgrown your need for Jesus. You don't graduate from Christ. You don't move beyond him. The same Jesus who saved you is the same Jesus you still need today. So keep your eyes fixed on him. Keep your hope in him. Keep holding fast to him because he is faithful to you. Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never truly trusted in Jesus Christ, or maybe you've spent your whole life trying to be good enough for God. Maybe you've tried morality or religion or tried to clean yourself up. But here's the problem, you can't. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Every one of us are sinners. We've all rebelled against a holy God, and none of us can stand before him on our own basis, on our own goodness. And that's why Jesus had to come, the Son of God, the one who's greater than Moses, the one who's greater than every prophet, greater than every priest. He became man. He lived the perfect life that you could never live. He died the death you deserve. He took the wrath of God in place of sinners. And 3 days later, he walked right out of the grave victorious over both sin and death. And so your hope this morning, it's not found in yourself or being a good person. Your only hope is Jesus. So don't walk out of here today simply acknowledging him. Realize the best news of the gospel is that it's all a free gift. You run to him, turn from your sin, repent, trust in him, trust in the things he's done for you on the cross. Rest completely in that, because there is coming a day when every one of us, we're all going to stand before him. And on that day, the only thing that'll matter is what you've done with Jesus. Consider him. And so if you're a believer, hold fast to him. And if you're not, then come to him because he's greater and he's the only Savior worth having. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Listen, the praise team's going to come. I'm going to play one more time. This is your time to respond to what you've heard, the text here, and what it's saying about who Jesus is. And my challenge, just as the writer has said to us, consider Jesus. That's my challenge this morning. Whoever you are, believer, non-believer, consider him. What does it mean that he's all these things in your life? And how are you putting your faith into action? So respond to that. Listen, we'll have some pastors up front. I'll be in the back. That's why we're here. If you want us to pray with you or talk with you, that's why we're here. So you come or you deal with it in your seat. But take the time this morning before you leave to consider Jesus. You take this time and I'll close us in prayer in just a moment.
Through